Who is on the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for Him will go? Jesus, Thou hast bought us, not with gold or gem, but with Thine own lifeblood, for Thy diadem. With Thy blessing filling, each who comes to Thee, Thou hast made us willing. O God, what words were written long ago. May we... I couldn't, with honesty, sing that song the way it was written. I don't know if you noticed. At the end it says, we are on the Lord's side, we for Him will go. I don't know that we... that's an honest statement. I think someone said a long time ago, the world tells lies, the Christians sing them. I think the question is, who is on the Lord's side? Have you utterly given yourself to Him that no matter what it costs you, you are going to see His kingdom triumph? Or is this a game we play? I believe that one of the great sins of the 21st century church in America and the Western Europe, the church that we are a part of, the church that is exporting our Christianity around the world, is that we have a lot of right answers on paper, but are our hearts utterly Christ? I'm a stupid person. Gotta say, I am a stupid person. When I got saved in a church where, as far as I knew, everyone was unsaved. So I was just stupid enough to say, well, I'm not going to look at what other people are doing. I'm going to look at the Bible and just do what it says. And you know, I still look at a church today and I look at the Bible and I see a huge gap between those two things. And that causes me to grieve. How about you? Does it break your heart until you can do nothing but just cry out to God and say, God, if you don't do something, we're done. Not this little church, the church in America. Today we need to look at an example from the Word of God when the glory of God was at stake. Isaiah chapter 36. This is a small snippet of the story that we are going to look at today. Isaiah 36:13. Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat of his own vine and his fig tree and drink water from his own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath or Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these country has been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But the people remained silent and said nothing in reply, because the king had commanded, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him what the field commander had said. And when King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. Oh God, we need words charged with fire. You've said in Hosea 14:2, return to me, bring words with you. Lord, we need the right words to bring. We need the right words to say. We need the right things to do. Lord, today we need words of fire to burn into our hearts and purify us, for we are not clean in your sight. We have sinned against you in so many ways. Lord, our apathy, our commitment to the world and lack of commitment to you, the coldness of our heart and the lack of our faith cry out against us, so we cannot plead our worthiness. Lord, we can plead the need of your glory. So, Lord, I come before you today to plead just that, the need of your glory. That somewhere your glory needs to triumph in such a way that people say, there was nothing of man in it. No work of human beings could have done it. There is no plan, there was no script, there were no polls, there were no Madison Avenues, only the Spirit worked. And therefore God receives all the glory. Lord, somewhere you need to triumph in such a way that the world stops and looks and knows that Jesus truly is Lord. You did that in Jerusalem 2,600 years ago, 2,700 years ago. Lord, may we be faithful that you might do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk about God's glory today. And what it takes for God's glory to truly be defended. There have been many things that have been said right here and by other people as well that do not accord with the Word of God, and we must stop all of what we think or feel or do that is contrary to the Word of God and come and submit ourselves to the Word of God and obey it, if God's glory is to be defended. I want us to simply go through this extended passage of Scripture and learn what it takes to defend God's glory. This is not the first time that God's glory was defended, nor would it be the last, but it is a significant one. It begins in Isaiah 36, verse 1. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all. Is that what's in your Bible? Is that what's in your Bible? If you don't have your Bible open, you probably won't be able to read these words on my forehead. So it would probably be more advantageous to have the Word of God open in front of you. He attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Now, one of the things that we need to understand from the outset is there is a cost for standing up for Jesus Christ. There is a battle that is going to rage, and God is going to allow it to go on. And you will have to choose which side you're on, because if you stand in the middle, you will get destroyed. Now, someone may ask, why didn't God stop King Sennacherib when the first city was attacked? But he didn't. Or the second city that was attacked? But he didn't. Or the third city, or the fourth city, or the fifth city. And oftentimes we say to God, God, why haven't you done something before now? I want you to just think about something. How many soldiers died when all the fortified cities of Judah were captured? How many men, brave men, fighting for God's glory, lost their lives, and yet the cities fell? How many people were taken into slavery? How many young ladies were taken into slavery? How many young men were captured and marched off in chains? Why didn't God stop it then? I don't know. I wish I had an answer to that question. But I do know from the Word of God that there is a battle that is raging. And that battle is raging all around us. And I remember when Kurt used to come and Kurt would complain about the Desert Storm and then the Iraq War, that people were just going on with their lives like normal while soldiers were dying. Well, that is nothing compared to the Church of Jesus Christ today that is acting as though there is no war going on all around us, that there is not a deadly battle that is claiming the lives of people every day. Every time I drive down Breakneck Road, I pass cross and flower thing after flower thing after flower thing, and I don't know those people, anything about them. But I have no reason to believe that any of them are in heaven. Maybe they are, maybe you know something that I don't know, but how many young people are on their way to hell today? I asked the youth group a question a while ago. I said, how many kids are there in Clearview High School? What's the total population of Clearview now? About 1,600? How many kids in Clearview have a powerful testimony for Jesus Christ that everyone knows that they are on the Lord's side? Give me some names. And they didn't give me a name. Well, they said, well, maybe so-and-so or maybe so-and-so. How about Washington Township? How many kids are there? What is there in Washington Township? 3,000, is it? 3,200. Twice, what's it? Clearview. How many kids are there that are burning on fire for Jesus Christ? Everyone in the school knows their name because they are on the Lord's side. How about Camden County Schools, Troy? How many kids? Yeah. How many of them are burning for Jesus Christ? The whole school knows they're a fireball for Jesus. We're in a battle. And right now, just like in Hezekiah's day, God's forces are losing. The fortified cities are falling. One after another. And we can talk about mega church this or big thing that or Promise Keepers event. And we had 1 million people at Washington, D.C. But where are they day in and day out? When the vast majority of the people around us are hell-bound and no one is dragging at their heels, holding them back from the gates of destruction. fortified cities are falling. Just as in Hezekiah's day. And I want you to notice, look at verse 2. Then the king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And when the commander stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool, they came right up to the very walls of the city. From all of Judah with its fortified cities, the cities fell, city after city after city after city, until they came right up to the walls of Jerusalem and hemmed in the last little remnant in one little city. You know, we live in a day in which it may not seem like that to some, but that is exactly what's happening in the Church of Jesus Christ in America today. Somebody says, oh, you're painting it as though you're the only... No, there are men out there, but they're locked up in little tiny cities with the enemy surrounding. Name me the sphere of society where evil is falling back in the face of godly onslaught. In our school system? How many of you who are roughly my age, if your parents had been told we'd need armed cops in the school, would have said you're nuts? Read teachers' journals from 1920, 1930, 1940, 1950. The great problems in the school, running in the halls, chewing gum in the class. How about morality? Boy, morality, we are advancing in ever... Isn't it wonderful the renewal of morality in this country? Lying is on the decrease. Immorality has fallen away. Godless entertainment is being disdained for that which is healthy and wholesome and God-pleasing. Isn't it wonderful that that's all advancing? It's not. Oh, let's look in the political realm. Let's look in any realm. We're locked up, and the enemy's field commander has come right up to the gates, just as in the day of King Hezekiah. And there are two responses to that. I want you to write this down, and I want you to ask yourself, am I one of these two? There are two responses to that. Response number one, to pretend that it isn't happening. Get happy. Sing Christian songs, especially upbeat ones, and say it's all getting better. And as you travel across Christianity in America today, we have a group of people that have said, oh, don't just accentuate the positive. Or the other one is to become despondent and say, well, the Lord will do what the Lord will do. That's the way it is. Do either of those responses sound like you? Neither of them was King Hezekiah. I want you to notice the challenge of the world. This is how the world challenges. There are four great statements that the world challenges you and I today, just like it challenged King Hezekiah. Notice number one, verse 4. The field commander said to them, tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says, on what are you basing this confidence of yours? And that's a great question. On what are you basing your confidence today? Is it your strength? Is it your ability? Is it that God will somehow do what He's going to do and that's the end of it? Do you have confidence? I want you to notice something. King Hezekiah had confidence. In the midst of this, what confidence should he have? City number one, destroyed. City number two, destroyed. All that work that was put into it, building those walls, building up armories, making weapons, getting soldiers trained, all that work. City number one falls. City number two falls. City number three falls. City number four falls. Not one city held out. It doesn't say, and then most of the fortified cities of Judah fall, but there were a handful that because of the power of God stood, they all fell. Yet King Hezekiah was confident. On what are you basing your confidence? Do you have confidence? Are you confident in the face of the advance of the enemy? Number two, look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, this is what the king says, the king of Assyria. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. He says, God can't save you. And you know, the church, by and large, has bought that. That's why we do all the things that we do in America. All the programs. You can't just preach the word and pray and witness and expect God to move. You just can't do it. That's what the church says today. You believe them. Are you willing to fight to prove they're wrong? God can't save you. Look at verse 16, number 3. He says, make peace with the enemy. This is what the king of Assyria says, make peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own. Not the land God gave you, but a land just like it. A land of grain and of new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Let me assure you of one thing. The devil will sign a peace treaty with any person that is willing to climb on the shelf and be ineffective for God. He won't keep it because he's a liar. And lying is his native language, but he'll make it. You want peace in your household? Just shut up about that Jesus stuff. You want peace at work? Just stop praying and expecting God. You want everything to go smooth? Just roll over the king of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He'll sign a peace treaty with you. And he'll take you to his land. A land flowing with brimstone and fire. And maybe you've signed a peace treaty with him. Maybe you've said, well, I'll be a Christian, but I just won't go all out. I won't be like those Moravian missionaries that would sell themselves into slavery. Do you know one of those two missionaries that sold himself into slavery was married and had a small child? His wife sent him off knowing she would have to raise that child alone with no support, thinking she would never see him again. Make peace with the enemy. Live for good things. Are you living for good things but not God's things? Well, I'm doing good things. I'm helping people. I'm doing this. I'm involved in social activities that, but it's just not God's things. Make peace with the enemy. Back down from your commitments to Jesus Christ. Fill up the time with other things. Not bad things, not evil things. Just the things of this world. Number four. The challenge is, what do you have such confidence? God can't save you. Number three, make peace with the enemy. Go out to him. He'll treat you nice. Number four, look at verse 18. Do not let Hezekiah mislead you, verse 18. The Lord will deliver, when he says the Lord will deliver us, has any god of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Has it ever worked before? Come on! You're being naive! Do you think God cares about a little situation like this? He's got bigger things on His plate. Just live for yourself. That's what you need to do. Take care of your family. Don't go all out for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Where are the gods of, and he names a whole bunch of things, and you're right, those idiot gods couldn't do a thing. Verse 20, who of all the gods of these countries has been able to save this land? You know, other things haven't worked, why should God? How can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? You're bottled up. You're penned in. You're surrounded on every side. What can God do about that? Nothing. Unless He really is God. And if He really is God, having Him surrounded is a crazy idea because He can shoot out in every direction. I want you to notice something. Verse 21, the people remained silent and said nothing in reply. Here is a time when silence is golden, not just yellow. Let me ask you, are you negotiating with the enemy? Have you gotten into a conversation with the enemy? Well, you know, maybe. Satan tried that with Michael. You can read about it in Jude, verse 9. Devil tried to strike up a conversation, started taunting and carrying on with Michael, and Michael just said, the Lord rebuke you, and went about his business. But we negotiate with the enemy. Well, enemy, if you'll do this, I'll do this, and I won't do this if you... People refuse to negotiate. Have you negotiated with the enemy? Have you talked to him? The only way you ever talk to the enemy is on your knees talking to God. Let the enemy overhear if he chooses. The only place to talk to the enemy is on your knees talking to God. We don't have anything to say to the enemy, and we don't have anything to listen to the enemy about if you would be true to Christ. And then let me show you, that's the challenge. That's the challenge. Four things. What do you have this confidence? God can't save you. Make peace with the enemy because no other God is saved. But I want you to see the godly response. The godly response. Notice what it says in chapter 36, verse 22. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn. They wept over the state of God's people. They tore their clothes symbolically to say, I am weeping over this situation. When was the last time you wept over the fallen state of the Church of Jesus Christ in this community, in this building, in America, in any place? You weep. You weep. Not about yourself. Not about what it's going to cost you, but about King Jesus and the dishonor being done to Him. They go to Hezekiah, chapter 37, verse 1. And when King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and went into the temple of the Lord. He went to pray. We had a great meeting Thursday night, and I do not want to minimize that. It was a great meeting, and we had a small uptick in prayer on Friday night. But you know, there's a lot of us that haven't been there since Thursday night. Maybe we will be this week. Hezekiah knew what to do when the world jumped in, and that is, he went to prayer. And he didn't do it alone. It doesn't say that he went, you know, privately. He went into the temple. He went to where God's people gather in God's presence, and he wept, and he prayed, and he sought the Lord. Notice number two. It says, verse 2, he sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. He went to the man of God. We live in a day in which I was just reading in that wonderful book by Brian Edwards, Revival of People Saturated by God, about how we're in the day of everybody listen to themselves and everybody go to God for themselves. And there's a truth in that. He said, but in revival, that never works. In revival, you seek the man of God. You go to where God's word is being preached straightly and rightly and thoroughly and fully to hear a message from the Lord. They went to Isaiah, son of Amos. They went to the man of God. And here's what they said. And they told him, this is what Hezekiah says. Everything's okay. We've just got a little longer to wait. Things will be fine. No. They said, this is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace. Where are the people today that are saying, oh, I was listening today to Leonard Ravenhill preaching. Oh, God bless us. The day when men of God, I was listening to A.W. Tozer this morning. Oh, the day when men of God like that were preaching in the great pulpits of this country, that they were the men that were being listened to, not like so many today. Men that said, this is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. What a horrible situation. Almost there, right at the end, victory in sight, and yet defeat comes on that very day. But they came with hope. It may be, look at what Hezekiah says, it may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule me. No, not me. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about a church building. It's not about 120-some years of history. It's not about a wooden pulpit or wooden pews. It's not about a roof. Has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. What did he ask Isaiah? Oh, can't we get a fundraiser up? Oh, can't we have a recruitment drive to get soldiers? Therefore, pray for the remnant that still remains. God, the only thing that will work is prayer. The only thing that will work is prayer. Nothing else will do it. And in response, God gave a promise. Look at verses 5 and 6, 5 to 7. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid." Let me ask you, are you afraid? Are you afraid? Are you afraid for yourself? For your reputation? For your future? For your friends? Do not be afraid of what you have heard. Those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. It's about me, God says. It's about me. It's not about you, Hezekiah. It's not about you, Jerusalem. It's not about you, fortified cities. It's about me. And you know, if our lives aren't about Him, if it isn't about His glory or nothing, then let's leave right now. The door swings both ways. Because if we're just playing games about ourselves, there's no use staying another hour. Why waste another minute? But if it's about God, then what are you going to do? God said He's blasphemed me. Listen, I am going to. There's only one reason I'm standing here this morning. Because I'm waiting for God to going to. This is about me, it means nothing. This is about you, it means nothing. But if it's about God, I'm going to wait till God's going to. I want you to notice something else about the godly response. Things got worse. Often we think, oh, if we just take a stand, well, we took a stand on Thursday night, things will get better now. Things got worse. When the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting against Libna. Now Syria, Sennacherib, received a report from Tarkahuk, the Cushite king of Egypt, was marching out. So he sent word, messengers to Hezekiah with this word. Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of those nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them? And he gives the whole list of them. Now he wrote a letter. He wrote it in a letter. He'd just been using word of mouth. Now he sends an official letter. Here it is in writing, in black and white. The bills are due. You're fired. Cancer. No hope. Here it is in black and white. Here's the report. AIDS. Give up. Things got worse. And if you think that standing up for one time for Jesus Christ is going to make it better and it's all going to go away, you're in for a rude awakening, because whenever you stand up for Jesus Christ, Satan gets mad. Look at verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messenger and read it. And then he went into his palace and devised a strategy to counter the king's moves. Nope. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord. Is that your first instinct, is to go to the temple of the Lord? And spread it out before the Lord. He took the letter, and it wasn't a letter, you know, like we have with little envelopes. It was a scroll. And he took the scroll and he went. Read it, God. Here it is. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes and see. Listen to the word Sennacherib has sent to insult me. No, the living God. It is true, O Lord, the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these people in their lands. They have thrown their gods in the fire and destroyed them. For they weren't gods, but only wooden stone fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord our God. God, what are you going to do about it? Hezekiah didn't say, here's what I'm going to do about it. He said, God, what are you going to do about this? And then I want you to notice God's response. Verse 21. Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed. And if you don't have those words underlined in your Bible, you better right now. I've heard people say, well, the Lord's just going to do what the Lord's going to do. Not at all. The Lord didn't do what the Lord was going to do in any of those fortified cities. Every one of them fell. The Lord just didn't do what he was going to do in Jerusalem, because you have prayed. Let me ask you, how many people live right here in downtown Sewell? Anybody know? How many live in Manchua Township? Do we have a... anybody know the figures? There are 350,000 people in Gloucester County. Do you pray as though the souls of 330,000 of those depend upon your prayers? I'm not saying that you're the only person praying, but I'm asking, do you pray that way? God says, because you have prayed. You know what that says to me? If Hezekiah hadn't prayed, guess what would have happened to Jerusalem? Put it in the chalk line with all the other fortified cities of Judah. And the records of the king of Assyria would have said, I conquered all the fortified cities of Judah, and then I came to Jerusalem and conquered it just the same way. But it doesn't because Hezekiah prayed. What if the souls of the people in Sewell, New Jersey, in Harrison Township, in Mullica Hill, in Deptford, depends on your prayers? What if God says, I'm listening to your prayers, what are you saying to me? Are they doomed? Are they finished? Is it all over? If God's listening to just your prayers, is it over for them? Because I don't pray the way Hezekiah prayed. Is that what you would say to yourself? I don't have the sackcloth and ashes, and I'm not talking about literal sackcloth and ashes. They were a symbolic thing. Joel tells us very clearly, rend your hearts and not your garments. God doesn't want us to walk around with a little spot of ashes on our forehead. God wants us to rend our hearts. If the future, the eternal destiny of the people in Gloucester County depend upon your prayers, are they doomed? Or do they have a shot, a hope, that God will answer the way He answered Hezekiah, because you have prayed to me? And then I've heard people say, well, I've prayed already, why hasn't God answered? Well, Jesus said, Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11, Matthew 7, 7 to 11. What did Jesus teach about prayer? Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11. I wish I could find a translation that translates this right. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. The Greek have a special tense. It's called the aorist tense. There's nothing like it in English. There's no way to translate a verb in English into the aorist tense. You have to do it in a very awkward way. What the aorist tense is, the aorist tense says there is a beginning point and then continuous action. The aorist tense isn't you've always done it. It is start today and keep on going and keep on going and never stop. Every one of the verbs in Matthew 7, 7 are in the aorist tense. They are translated, they should be translated this way, ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock, and keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. You can see that very clearly when Jesus tells this in Luke's thing, in Luke's gospel, because if you go to Luke chapter 11, where Luke records this teaching, he gives some other things that are around it. He gives an illustration that Jesus gave before it to illustrate what he meant by seek and ask and knock. He said in Luke 11:5, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, now, how many people come to your door at midnight? You'd be surprised. And it's always a joyous treat, isn't it? And you've had a long day. I remember the time that it was about 4 in the morning. It was time to go, take the things down to creation, take them down to the thing. And I tried to wake Nick up, and I go, Nick, wake up. Blah, 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 blah. Nick, wake up. Blah, 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 blah. I go, Nick, just open one eye and look at the ceiling of the tent. And during the night, the zipper had been broken. During the night, about 3,000 spiders crawled into the tent and coated the roof. Am I exaggerating, brother? The brown tent was black with spiders on the roof. And Nick opened one eye and looked up, and I never saw him till I got outside the tent about 20 foot away where he was standing. I don't know how he came out of that sleeping bag so fast. Yeah, he left the kids. Hey, forget about kids. I can have more of them. I'm out of here. When somebody comes to your house at midnight, unless there's spiders on the ceiling, you probably don't answer the door very quickly. And you say, you go and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. You ever say that to people? You ever want to say that to people? The door's already locked. The children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give you the bread because he is his friend. Yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. If you keep pounding on the door, he will get up just to make you go away. So I say to you, do you see the connection here? So I say to you, ask. Keep on asking. And it will be given you. Knock. Keep on knocking and the door will be open. Seek and keep on seeking and you will find. You say, how long? How long do we have to do that? Somebody raised the issue a little while ago about prayer and said, well, you just started praying a little while ago. That's not true. It was 16 years ago this September that I started praying. And if you have a moment in your prayer time, I want you, because I'm going to go and talk. Darren was one of the people that started praying, and the Lord's laid on my heart to go and remind him of that 16 years ago this September. When we started praying, it was about one thing. People weren't getting saved the way that they should be. And people still are not getting saved the way they should be. So what do? You ask and you keep on asking. You knock and you keep on knocking. How long have you been praying? Well, I've been praying 5 years and I'm tired. Well, I'll tell you what. The Bible gives a definitive answer of how long to pray. And once you've prayed this long, you can quit. Can I show it to you? It's found in the little book of Hosea. Hosea is the first of the minor prophets. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. If you get to all those other minor prophets like Obadiah and Hezekiah, or no, something like that. Get to all those, you've gone too far, go backwards towards Genesis. Look at Hosea chapter 10. Hosea, I'm going to give you, the Lord has an exact date of how long you have to pray. If you've prayed this long, then you can stop right now and not feel guilty about anything. Okay? Here we are. Hosea 10, verse 12. Hosea 10, 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness and reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes. And the NIV says showers, the King James translates rains, and rains righteousness on you. Now, has the Lord rained righteousness on this community? In your memory? Has there been the kind of righteousness that the whole community was talking about Jesus Christ? Hate Him, love Him, curse Him, bless Him, Jesus was the center of all the conversation, then I've got a thing. For it is time to seek the Lord until He comes. Now here's the thing. Will He come because you're seeking Him? Or if He comes, will He find you having stopped seeking Him? We need to search our hearts. It's not enough to go to a meeting and say the right words. It's a good beginning, but it's nothing more than that. Who's going to be a Hezekiah? Who is going to take the godly choice in the long term? And you know, we haven't done... We could go back and talk other things about Hezekiah, how in the first month of the first year of his reign, he started to seek the Lord. When Sennacherib showed up, he had a 14-year track record with God. He'd been seeking Him for 14 years, and he'd known revival for much of that time. We could talk other things about Hezekiah, but the bottom line is, are you going to seek Him? Not enough to say, yep, we trust God. Are you going to seek Him? It's a wonderful thing to step out in faith, but you know, when Peter got out of the boat, that was a great beginning, but it wasn't the end of the story, was it? Because what happened to him? He started looking around at the winds and the waves. He got involved in the things of this world and took his eyes off Christ, and he started to sink. And for some of us, perhaps Thursday night we got out of the boat. Some of us have been out of the boat a lot longer than Thursday night. But it's not enough if you take your eyes off Jesus. Give yourself to lesser things. Bow together. Lord, the Holy Spirit needs to do some work in this room. We need to become the kind of people that You can bless, that You can bless utterly and completely, that You can entrust the power of Your Holy Spirit to us because we have a track record of faithfulness in seeking You and obeying You. Because we have a purity that the Holy Spirit has purified our heart, not just the part that the people see, but as Hezekiah sent the workers into the innermost part of the temple first to clean out not what was in front of men, but to clean out the filth that was in front of God. Lord, we need to clean out our lives and get rid of the filth that's in front of Your eyes, even if no one sees it. Because You have said, who can ascend unto the hill of the Lord? He who has a pure heart and clean hands and has not lifted up his soul to idols. He will receive the blessing, Psalm 24. Lord, we need a blessing from Your hand today. So we need men and women with pure hearts and clean hands. Lord, You need to work deeply in our midst that we might be purified in that way. Lord, we need to be renewed in our faith that we might truly trust You. Lord, I pray that You would pour out Your Spirit. That You would send deep conviction. Lord, I pray that we would not go home happy unless we go home right. The only way that any person should leave this building happy is if their lives are clean before Jesus and their dedication is brand new. And they walk out of this place saying, Jesus, from this very minute, I'm Yours, every piece of me. My time is Yours. My schedule is Yours. My resources are Yours. My heart is Yours. My everything about me is Yours, Lord. Lord, if we don't walk out of this place that way, then Lord, we deserve to be under conviction. And we need to be under conviction. And the only hope that we have is that we're under conviction. Because if we leave here today not under conviction, without having that kind of pure dedication to you, then Lord, somehow our hearts are hardened and deceived, and we have no hope. So Lord, I pray that you would do a deep work. Lord, you know the prayers that have gone into this day, that you would move in exactly the way you need to move. And Lord, that's where it needs to begin in us. Lord, I pray that you would wash, not just for a minute, that we'd have some emotional experience and by this evening it would be gone. Lord, as Leonard Ravenhill ended the message saying, the question isn't were you challenged, the question is were you changed? Lord, may we be changed. In Jesus' name, amen.